As you know by now, we have shifted away from our Disney sermon series to Faces of Our Faith. Here is the trailer.
There are many heroes of the faith, people we admire and wish to be. However, there are even more ordinary people of faith, those doing what they can with what they have to make a difference. Join us as we dig deep into 11 bold and untold stories of those often overlooked in our biblical narratives, hoping these characters remind us that we all play a role in shaping God's story of redemption and grace. As we journey with these characters, may they awaken us to the faces of our faith in our world today. May they encourage us to know that no action is ever too small to make a difference.
The trailer highlights the faces of our faith that we will be preaching on through the end of June, and the faces of our faith here at MPC that have impacted who this congregation is and where we are today. If you want to be able to watch the trailer so that you can pause it and see who you can pick out, we encourage you to go to mcpresby.org, then scroll down to where you can see this sermon series and click on that, and you can get to the trailer from there. I'm glad to be doing Faces of Our Faith for a couple of reasons. Some of you may recall that we were doing Faces of Our Faith in 2020, back when we had to shut everything down and move online. Then we were looking at Judas, the penitent thief, Joseph of Arimathea, and Mary Magdalene, among others. It feels like good and proper symmetry to be picking up Faces of Our Faith again as our sermon series, as we hopefully shift back to being in person to worship. Also, although Disney was a lot of fun, not everyone has seen all those movies, so not everyone is familiar with Moana or Simba or Coco. Unlike a sermon series based on faces found in Scripture, I mean, who among us doesn't know Adam and Eve? Or Eutychus, or the daughters of Zelophehad. There are so many empty or vaguely filled in spaces in the biblical canon we hold in our heads, even for me, and I have a seminary degree written in Latin. Our understandings of what is in Scripture are so impacted by the cultural church canon that I cannot help but wonder what influences it. Why don't we know about the daughters of Zelophehad or so many other cool stories found in Scripture? I think there are a number of factors, including the Revised Common Lectionary. Some of us are so used to that 3-year cycle of text, one Old Testament reading, one New Testament reading, one Psalm, and one Gospel. Some of us are so used to that rhythm that if we don't have a Shepherd Sunday 3 Sundays after Easter, we feel a little disjointed. Believe it or not, I actually wrote this sermon, I wrote that line, and then I looked, and today is actually Shepherd Sunday, so I was clearly feeling disjointed. The problem with the RCL is that when we only preach and study based on it, then there are entire portions of Scripture that we never hear, and a long list of faces of our faith that we never get to meet. The Revised Common Lectionary definitely plays a role, but I think there are other factors too, including Vacation Bible School. It's hard to find a VBS that doesn't have at least one day dedicated to the Good Samaritan, and I'm glad that it does. The idea of a neighbor loving us no matter what is really central and foundational to our faith. But why do we never hear and teach about so many other great faces of our faith? So today we learn about 5 sisters, Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. We're going to focus on their story that's found in the Torah, specifically the book of Numbers. They are mentioned 5 times throughout the Old Testament, and here's a random fun fact. There are only 2 others who are mentioned in more books in the Old Testament than these 5 sisters, Moses and Miriam. Now, these daughters of Zelophehad, their story requires a little bit of a background. So the setting is the Israelites. Having wandered around for decades in the wilderness, they're now on the very cusp of going into the Promised Land. And in order to keep things organized, they are divided into 12 tribes, one for each son of Israel. So there's a tribe of Joseph and Reuben and Benjamin and so on, all the brothers listed in the coat of many colors. And within those tribes are clans, again, broken down into groups according to the sons' names. The governing body over all these clans and tribes are found at the tent of meeting. You'll hear more about that in the story. The other helpful piece of background to know is that according to the law at the time, when a man died, his inheritance, his land, and his property went to his sons. If he didn't have any sons, then his land and his property went to his brothers, leaving any daughters left to rely on their uncle's generosity. Numbers chapter 27, beginning with verse 1. Listen. Then the daughters of Zelophehad came forward. Zelophehad was son of Hepher, son of Gilead, son of Machir, son of Manasseh, son of Joseph, a member of the Manasseh clans. The names of his daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. They stood before Moses, Eleazar the priest, the leaders, and all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and they said, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died for his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Well, Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in what they are saying. You shall indeed let them possess an inheritance among their father's brothers and pass the inheritance of their father on to them. You shall also say to the Israelites, 'If a man dies and has no son, then you shall pass his inheritance on to his daughter. If he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. It shall be for the Israelites a statute and ordinance, as the Lord commanded Moses.'" The stories of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I'm not sure what is more shocking in this story. That 5 women had the guts to go where all the powerful men were and ask for justice? Or that Moses took them seriously enough to bring it to God? Or that scripture, the Torah no less, has the statement, "The women were right"? Or that over centuries of oral tradition and stories finally being written down, this story stayed in there. The story even says their names, Mahlah, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. I cannot even imagine the amount of determination these women had to go to the place of sacrifice and worship and power, a place where a woman's voice was not often heard, and to take a stand for justice. The text says that the woman came forward. They stood, they spoke, they questioned, they even demanded. How hard must that have been for them who were usually unseen and unheard? All they wanted was for what was rightfully theirs, and with that comes being recognized, being valued, and being seen as human beings. Because if you are unseen, you are dispensable. I guess one of the questions we could ask of the text is, was the inheritance actually rightfully theirs? According to the law at the time, it was not. And let's face it, that law was probably quite literally written in stone. We deal with this question in current day. How often do we hear in response to an arrest in the news, well, that's the law. If they don't like it, change the law. But just because something is law, even Mosaic law, doesn't mean that it is just law. Changing the law requires getting the ears of those in power, and no one was more in power than Moses. And to his credit, not only did Moses listen, but he was willing to open his heart and wrestle with the question enough that he ultimately brought it to God. God heard the voice of these women, and I cannot help but wonder if Moses was shocked to hear God say, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right in what they are saying." And then God proceeds to dictate a new law. The old law was no longer suitable, so God made way for change. Lauren Wright Pittman from Sanctified Art drew today's bulletin cover art. She writes that in this image, the winds of change, the breath of God, surrounds the tent of meeting, and the voice of God descends on these women, hearing their cry. New life sprouts from the ground as the law is heard afresh. But as we know too well, the work of justice is never done. In the last chapter of Numbers, we hear about the daughters of Zelophehad again. Once again, they are named Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. But this time, their day in court does not go quite as well for them, well, at least not according to our modern day expectations and understandings of justice. The heads of their clan went to Moses and the leaders, and they voiced their concern that if the women claimed their inheritance, then if they married outside of the tribe, that allotted portion of the inheritance, which eventually would translate into land in the Promised Land, would then go to a different tribe than the one that they're from. This time, Moses did not confer with God that we can tell, and commanded the descendants of the tribe of Joseph are right in what they are saying. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zelophehad. Let them marry who they think best, only it must be into a clan of their father's tribe that they are married, so that no inheritance of the Israelites shall be transferred from one tribe to another. For all Israelites shall retain the inheritance of their ancestral tribes. In chapter 5 from the prophet Amos, he writes, "But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." It's a beautiful sentiment, but the truth is that justice more often happens in fits and starts rather than a flowing stream. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. famously said that the moral arc of the universe bends towards justice. But anyone who has been involved in the fight for justice knows that we all have to keep leaning on that arc because the laws of humanity tend to snap right back to favor those in power. Just like the persistent widow from the New Testament reading, we have to keep knocking, keep continually coming at the unjust to change hearts and minds, and yes, laws. The stories of the daughters of Zelophehad invites us to come forward, to stand, to speak, to question, and to demand change when we experience injustice. And if we are the ones in power, this text challenges us not to turn our backs on the ones who need us to see them. There are voices in this world that are less valued. There are bodies in our world that are not seen. There are people who cannot breathe. They need us, like Moses, to be willing to open our hearts and wrestle with the question enough to ultimately bring it to God. We who can be heard. We who can be seen. We who can breathe. We must take that breath and breathe life into these old, tired, worn out, and unjust laws. We must do justice. We must love kindness. We must walk humbly with our God. In the name of the Creator, and the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.